at what lessons or could we get from Obadiah that we can apply to helping us in our goal towards judgment. Eddie had a good one there. And now, anybody else want to bring up anything that you saw in Obadiah that we can apply to our own lives to help us in the judgment? Don't be shy. Eddie.
The pride of Edom is what really brought about the negative judgment. Everybody's going to face a judgment. With Edom, it was a negative judgment.
Yeah.
And it was because of the country's pride, because of the people's pride, which is maybe it should be a lesson for us on pride and humility. It's the humble that's going to be able to stand on the day of judgment.
Yeah.
And it's the proudful.
Absolutely, and that's one I had down. Pride must be purged from our lives before we stand before the judgment seat. And Edom had been deceived because of the pride of their hearts. Obadiah 1 and verse 3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. And unfortunately, that problem that originated from basically close to the twins, you know, being born, got resolved from them about 20, 21 years later. But seems like that pride never was abated throughout all those years from the Edomites. It's something that gets ingrained, I guess, in a culture or something like that, and just seems to grow and grow. And it was a problem with them from that time. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29, the latter part of verse 23, first part of verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Mark 7, 21 through 23. Talking about the evil things of the heart that defile a man, pride was one of those. Pride is one of those evil things that's in the heart that defiles a man. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 says, pride puts one into the same condemnation as the devil. The devil was condemned because of his pride for other things, but pride puts us in the same condemnation mode with him. I don't want to be stationed with him when I'm standing before the Lord in judgment. And I don't think any of us do. And then 1 John 2 and verse 16. Pride is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the Edomites didn't learn that throughout their history and brought them low. It was, as Eddie said, that's a negative part of their heritage. All right, anything else on that, or got another one?
Deceit?
Okay, absolutely. Deceit also started early. You want to say more on that? Okay. Deceit is another problem that we've got to watch, isn't it? Can't have deceit in our lives. Anybody else? Mark.
You know, when I read verse 15, I think of the golden rule, or what we refer to as the golden rule. It says there, as you have done, it will be done to you. Sure, they didn't have that in mind to intend that to happen that way, but that shows you that, you know, when we treat others a certain way, it's better if we treat them in a good way. But in this case, there will be punishment.
Yeah, and they were, as a nation, annihilated, weren't they? They sure got their just reward. Absolutely.
Kind of go along with that, just thinking about pride and Mark's comment. You know, because they turned their back on God's people several times through their history. That shows us how important.
That's a scary thought, isn't it? Okay, anybody else? Along that same line, I put, we must guard against standing by or gazing or gloating over a brother or brethren's misfortune or calamity. Yes, not even our enemies. We shouldn't stand by and gloating over them and their misfortune, could we? Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Let's look at Job. Chapter 31, verses 29 and 30. Job, after his comforters, quote, had finished their bashing him and accusing him of what's happening to him because of sin, and Job has gone through and defended himself. Then in verse 31, or chapter 31, verses 29 and 30, Job says, if I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. Job says, I'm innocent in doing that. It wasn't a sin as far as he knew of it for himself. So Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turns away his wrath from him. Then in Ephesians 4, verse 26, one of the verses that I committed to memory a long, long time ago, because when I was younger, I was an angry person. I was an angry young man. And it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So yeah, you can be angry. Our Lord was angry, wasn't he? Time or two. When he took a whip to those money changers and drove them out of the temple court. But don't let the wrath go down upon, sun go down upon your wrath. And I've always done great pain in trying to live up to that. If I get angry, I just, you know, when I go to bed, that's it. It's done. Okay. Anybody else got any more? No hands going up? All right. Remember, it also stated that Edom stood on the other side as strangers and foreigners entered the gates of Jerusalem, and Obadiah said they were as one of them. Verse 11, he says, when you're standing over here on the other side and you're gazing, okay, what's happening? You might as well join in with them. And that's what it says. There is no neutral ground in doing right or wrong or in serving God and showing mercy to others. No neutral ground. What's some other ways we can put that? Riding the fence? No fence riders in heaven.
Christ said, you're either with me or you're against me.
Absolutely. There's no middle ground. There is one or the other. Matthew 6:24 is brought to mind. No man can serve two masters. It can't be done. Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me, is what Faye was saying there. And he does not gather with me, scatters abroad. Ephesians 6:13 and 14, remember he's talking about all the weapons of warfare that the Christians needed. And he gets through there and he says, when you get done and do all these things and put all these things on, stand. And then the next verse says, stand therefore. You know, a problem with a lot of us today, we get all this stuff ready and we put it on and we don't use it. It rusts, or it's sold in a yard sale or whatever. Once you get loaded, you know, the term lock and load, we've heard that a lot, haven't we? And a lot of the guys know what that means. You've got to be prepared to use what you've prepared for. So stand, therefore, no neutral ground. And then in Luke 10, 30 through 37, we know about the parable of the Good Samaritan. What did the priest and the Levite do? And what was Edom's problem? They stood on the other side, didn't they? So what are we going to do? We're going to have to get in there and do something, aren't we? We're going to have to get to work and band up some wounds or whatever it takes. There's no neutral ground. All right, anybody else got anything? That's a good example there of that, yeah. As long as it don't hurt me, don't get in my way, don't bother me, don't let them go. No, that's not the attitude to have, is it?
But eventually, it does come back to bite you. It comes back to bite everyone.
Yeah, if you don't do anything,
yeah.
Don't say something, speak up, absolutely. Adam.
We brought, just go along with the point, we brought that up in the men's class, if you remember, we were talking about the dangers of not correcting someone in their sin, that you give in to their sin by not correcting them. You know, I'm trying to think of the verse that we used.
First John,
I think it was,
Second John.
I'm tearing up my Bible.
Yeah,
to
Second John. I think. Yeah. Somebody comes to the door and does not bring this doctrine, and you bid him Godspeed, Second John verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him to your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Is that what you're talking about? Okay. Yeah. Excellent point. Jacob, you had something. Like him.
We're not
yeah.
in that sin, and we're thankful that they got caught, you know, or even people that are out in the world, that, you know, may be enemies of Christ. You know, what should our response be to them? We ought to treat them like Christ did,
yeah.
And realize that they're sinners, that they're headed for destruction, and they may not listen to the message, but at least take God's name and talk to them.
Absolutely. We need, power of the gospel is very powerful than anything else that is imaginable. And we need to address that. You're going to have problems getting people getting mad? Yeah. But what about Jesus? Didn't people get mad at him? Quit walking with him? Those who follow him? Quit following him, even. Because it's a hard saying. Not the excuse that we need. We cannot be neutral when something like that happens. Great. Adam, you had something else.
Just going along with what he just said, that we do that when we pass by somebody who's trying to share the gospel at Walmart or whatever, you know, when they're sitting out there. A lot of times, you know, as Christians, we'll walk by and
disclose, the ones that know that they're doing wrong, but they may not be, their heart might, maybe in. If we take that little bit of time to stop and talk to them, you know, then we're doing what Christ would have done. But when we walk past them, we think, well, we're not them. That's exactly what we're doing. We're beeping ourselves up.
You're passing by on the other side. Mark.
Just going back to Kurt's point about, you know, if we don't stop something, especially in the church, and it does affect everybody. And of course, we'll get into this in Revelation, but there's a couple of churches there that were chastised because they did that exact same thing. They had another god or a goddess or whatever they were worshiping in titles. And all it takes is, so we've been living.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Good point. All right. Anybody else before I end this up? And other things that I thought about here, other lessons that we might get from the book, self-conceit leads to self-deceit. I think somebody mentioned that a while ago. Immorality will be punished by God. Pride and grudges destroy peace. Godliness pays. National sins need national repentance. God rules. And somebody mentioned this too, a lack of mercy. All these things we need to be aware of in our walk toward judgment. It's a lot to keep up with, isn't it? But you know, if you work on it every day, it's a lot easier, isn't it? All right, anything else on Obadiah? Again, I apologize. Our next book is not Joel. It is Jonah. And I'll have those sheets ready for handout on Sunday. So if you've got Joel, just hang on to it until we get to the book. I really messed up there. Big time. So we are looking at Jonah. Tonight we're going to look at, and probably next week too, the first 16 verses of Jonah. But first of all, a little background on the book of Jonah. Jonah was the son of Amittah, prophesied the restoration of the borders of the northern kingdom at the time of Jeroboam II, and that was in 782 to 753 B.C. He was co-regent also with his father from 793 B.C. In 2 Kings 14:25, where we find that. He lived at Gath-Hepher, which was located in the land of Zebulun, which was about 4 miles northeast from what is later the city of Nazareth in Galilee. Following the death of Adad-nirari, the third, in 810 to 783 B.C., Assyria was greatly weakened by major problems of plagues, internal strife, and major revolts from some of the countries and provinces that they had captured over the years. Added to this, Assyria was at war with Utaru, a powerful country near the Caspian Sea. It is most likely during that time that Jonah was instructed by God to go to the city of Nineveh to preach against their wickedness. It was not until Tiglath-Pileser came to the Assyrian throne in 745 B.C. that Assyria's status as a world power was restored. Jonah is the only prophet whose major activity was in a Gentile country and exclusively to a non-Israelite people. Jonah is the only minor prophet mentioned by Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew 12:39-41, Matthew 16:4, and Luke 11:29-32. The book of Jonah is somewhat different from the other prophets, and is mainly written from a historical view. We mentioned that first lesson, I believe, that we'll be looking at a lot of history here in this study. Men have interpreted the book in three different ways. Mythical, mythical. I still got it, Reba. And that is just a story that grew out of the ancient event in Israel's history. In other words, a lot of people today think a lot of the stories in Scripture are myths. And a lot of the scholars think this is just another myth, just a story that came out of Israel's history. Another way that people view it is allegorical view, which assumes the story of Jonah is an allegory of the captivity, repentance, and return of Israel to captivity. Again, it's not any real events here. It's just a symbolic or allegory of what happened in Israel, and God is telling that story through this book, this Jonah.
That's not the way Jesus spoke of it, is it?
That is the third part. Absolutely. Thank you. And that's the historical view, and which accepts the events of Jonah happening as recorded. And as Maul said, since Jesus also accepts Jonah as a historical fact by comparing it to his own death, burial, and resurrection, that should be good enough and is good enough for the Christian. It happened. And that's the way it is. No matter what educated people might say, or anybody else. Did somebody have a hand up over there?
It kind of goes back to the point I made before. Sometimes people think too hard on what's being written and don't focus on what's being said. So the story it's faith. And you don't have faith that this is written and means what it means, then you're going to have a rough time.
Yeah.
And the people I've talked to, that's the hardest part. It's not that they have trouble believing Jesus. They're not that they don't believe in God and do all that. And not that they should do the right thing and be faithful. But they don't believe that the Bible has not been changed from the first time it was first written because it's so old. And then if you can't get them to believe that, then it's very challenging. So I think
exactly.
That's our issue today. I don't want to say we've become too smart, but in some ways with arrogance has crept in and we just think we want to put our own spin on it instead of just reading into what it is.
Yeah, I think you're probably easy there. I think we've become too smart for our own good, mankind in general. We have become too sophisticated and can't believe some of those things happened. And it's like the millions and millions years age of the earth. And it's fact in all this stuff. And evolution, and you have to have more faith on some of those things than you do and believe in God. And we can go a long ways with that one. Anybody else? All right, let's read the first 16 verses of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amida, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What was the instructions given to Jonah by God? But breaking down that instruction, first of all, he said, "Arise."
He told him to basically go forth and preach to the world, and Jonah said no.
Yeah. Said no, absolutely. And Nineveh specifically. But look at that. He said, "Arise." And then he said, "Go." And then to Nineveh and cry out to the wickedness. You know, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was located in the east bank of the Tigris River. And let's discuss now Jonah's reaction to God's instructions. Did he arise? Yeah. Did he go? Yeah. Boy. He went not only in the wrong direction, but he was planning on going as far as he could go, the known places, away from where God told him to go. What would man say about that today? Jonah would probably be okay, wouldn't he? He obeyed God. He rose. He went. He was just on the wrong road. He finally got to Nineveh. And a number of things. Jonah was trying to get as far from God as possible. He was deserting his commission as prophet, wasn't he? What's a deserter, Kevin?
Not good.
Not good. Yeah. You don't want to be a deserter in the army, do you? Or military service. Yeah, because they're trying to reduce the army. You know, Tarshish being, you know, on the southwest side of Spain, 2,000 miles from where he's going, and so he basically resigned his prophet as a prophet, didn't he? He said, "I don't want to do this, Lord, I'm quitting."
Were very good at torture. It was a common practice to flay people alive. mean, what they did was they would take thousands of people and stick them on poles around the city as they were trying to get them to submit to their rules so they didn't have to go in. They were very wicked, and they had done that to Jonah's nation. There's a good chance that they had done that to possibly some of his friends and his family. And, you know, he didn't want to go because he wanted them to get what they deserved, I'm sure. Well, that's what he says in chapter 4. And so he was using his reasoning and allowing his emotions to come into this decision instead of using his intellect and his faith and submission to God. And so that's what caused him to take this opposite approach. And when, like I said, all you have to do is just read on what the Assyrians did to people. And Jonah was wanting them to get what they deserved. And that's not the way God functions. He says, I'm going to allow people every opportunity before I bring down judgment. And that's what, you know, I think that's one of the first two or three verses here. So that's one of the lessons.
Yeah, and an extra point, he may have, being a prophet, been able to have the foresight of looking ahead to what was going to happen in the future with Assyria. You know, Assyria was at a low ebb at this time, but they were going to grow into another power, and they're going to come in and actually destroy Jerusalem later on, 586, 100 years from, or more from now, this point. Absolutely. Got to guard ourselves against that, don't we? Absolutely. Does it remind you of anybody today? What's going on in the world today? Orange uniforms on their knees, 30, 40 people at a time, beheading them because they're what? So-called Christians? Folks, it's coming. I tell you. It's nearer now than it has been in our lifetimes. And unless the Lord intervenes, unless something happens, this country is going to be in the same type of problems that some of these we read about, some of the prophets. And that's my prophecy. And I'm not a prophet. I'm just reading into it. All right. That was one of my questions here from that Eddie has done that. Thank him. And lastly there on that, one, name others who thought they could escape from God. What are some other people who thought they could escape from God that we know about? Cain was a vagabond after he killed Abel. You could classify that. But before that, his parents, wasn't it? Adam and Eve were trying to hide from God. Good point. Anybody else? Saul was one that thought he could get away from God, couldn't he? And I'm sure there's others. Can we run away from God today?
We can turn our back on him.
Turn our back on him.
But he's always going to be there wherever we run to, as he was here.
What are some of the some ways that mankind and modern man try to run away from God? What's some of the ways? Can you name some? Hebrews 2 and verse 3. I shouldn't remember that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That's one way that we can run from God, when we refuse to obey the gospel or his word. Matthew 6:24. Not giving all ourselves to God. trying to divide it up. Well, God, you can have this piece, but I've got to do this over here and so forth. We've got to give our complete self to God, don't we? All right. Sunday morning, you're looking for the worksheets for the rest of Jonah, and we'll start on number 3 with that. Again, so sorry for the mix-up.